As I mentioned before, the first two psalms are sort of an introduction. The first one deals with human behavior, and that we as children of God are to avoid the ways of the ungodly. Again, here's your second review, because you got a review again last week. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. We have a progression as far as walking, standing, seated, and then also ungodly sinners, which is brings that up a notch, and then scornful, those that just mock and despise the things of God. But on the in the contrary, his delights in the law of the Lord. He meditates, he thinks, his delight is in the Word of God. And because of that, he will never be moved. He is always going to be fruitful, he is always going to produce, he is going to be consistent as a result, according to verse 3. And it talks about the ungodly, and very simply, it says the way of the ungodly is verse 4. The ungodly are not sober like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. There's no value to them, and they're blown about by the circumstances of life. And we see this all the time. You know, it's kind of interesting that Christians, you know, our dress changes a little bit, our language that we speak and so on. We're tied to the culture we live in to a great degree. But Christians are consistent. There are certain things that we believe. There are certain things that we do. There are certain things that we don't do. And that's been true for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And yet the culture is all over the place, not just here, but all around the world. And yet Christians, you know, we dress differently. We speak different languages. But you can fellowship with people all over the world. And it doesn't matter what their culture is if they know the Lord and they're walking faithfully with Him. And therefore you have the end of both in verses 5 and 6, that the ungodly shall not stand. And but there's a congregation of the righteous, and that's of course the not only the temporal assembly of the saints, but also eternally. And for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, that is instruction looking at people. You're looking at people. Now let's look at the flip side of the coin. God looking at people instead of us. Verse 2, or chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And I mentioned that I was going through my notes, and I think, you know, I think I've preached this sometime. You know, don't feel self-conscious or a little ashamed. They said, man, I can't remember what the pastor preached last week, because I can't either. You know, I usually stick with a series, but once in a while I'll jump out of that. And I'm thinking, I preach this sometime, and I go through all my notes, and I'm going through the old handwritten ones on the yellow legal pads. I'm sure I preach this. It was last May. It was right there on my desktop, and I didn't see it. And we read the news. I'm a news junkie. I read the news at least once a day. I read the Drudge Report, and then I go to Cuomo's website, and then I'll check a couple of others, and I find out what's going on around the world and stuff. I don't watch TV. I don't watch the TV news because it takes too long, and they filtered too much of it. I don't really listen to the radio too much anymore. Pardon me?
Too many commercials.
That too. I'm too ADD. I want it now. I don't want to wait. There it is right there, and there, and I can just get it all done and over with. But you read the news, and it's a daily plunge into the morass of human depravity. This wickedness going on, this person, what people do. And understand that I mentioned that this is not necessarily, I'll say it again, this is not necessarily the worst of times. We remember the good times. We don't remember all the awful things. We remember, I remember when it was like this and life was so much simpler. Yes and no. It was a lot harder. Do you remember what it was like before microwave ovens? Do you remember that? Before microwave ovens? How hard it was? You had to wait. And food took forever to make. And now you just go, you know, put it in there, bing, 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 push the button, and then you go do something else, pour your coffee or whatever, and then it dings, and instant food. You know? The medical attention we get. It's amazing. I mean, when I had my appendectomy in November, October, whenever it was, this past fall, I went in there that morning, and I went home that afternoon. I took two pain pills. I was good to go. And some of you have appendectomy scars that are like this. I've got three little ones like this. And you were in the hospital for 2 or 3 days. And then it was like 2 weeks of recovery. Man, we live in a great day. Wars are going on around the world today. We hear a lot, but there aren't as many as there have been in the past, believe it or not. But we hear about them. We hear about the atrocities and so on. Do you know that the wars that are going on these days, more people died in one day in a lot of the wars in the past than die in the course of a war today? Unless you're dealing with civil wars where you got all these, you know, people, genocidal things. But for the most part, we live in a better day. Now, we are dealing with pervasive wickedness. And there's a fair number of things that are worse. Things that used to be deep, dark secrets are now out there and accepted. We have the popularization of wickedness. And understand that the atrocities, the horrible things, I can't believe this guy did this. Did you see what this man did? What's wrong with his head? There have always been people like that. There have always been circumstances like that. You read the news today, you look at a newspaper that was printed 100 years ago, and you still see this same chaotic stuff. My grandmother, who was born in 1904, went to be with the Lord years ago, Christian lady. When my brother and I used to visit her, she had this big cedar chest, almost 2 feet, about a foot like this. And it had all of her treasures in it. It had jewelry. It had coins. It had little things that her great-grandfather made or this great-great uncle or a gold nugget. Because her family went to California for the gold rush. She was a third-generation Californian born in 1904. And she remembered the Great San Francisco earthquake when she was a little guy, little girl. And but she went, all these treasures and stuff, and she'd bring out this little newspaper clipping that was pink because the paper was so old. And in Oakland in 1915 or whatever it is, some guy was going down the main street of Oakland shooting people as they came out of stores, and he killed a whole bunch of people in Oakland. And my Uncle George snuck up behind that guy and took him out. And I had the newspaper clipping to prove it. But that kind of nonsense was going on back then. You hear about somebody doing that today and says, how can we allow that? Don't we? It's always been going on. It's always been going on. The depravity of all sorts of war and wanton property destruction, never ending contempt for God passes before our eyes as we review the events of the last 24 hours or the last 250 years. Day after day, week after week, year after year, it goes on and on. It is man's rebellion against God. We see the perversity of the human heart manifested for all to see. It's all right there in front of us. And we wonder, we are corrupt people. Humanity is corrupt and wicked. And it's only law and order that keeps, and frankly, the power of God that keeps evil under some measure of control. I want you to keep your finger here in Psalm 2, and I want you to go back to Genesis. Chapter 6. And look at verse 5. This is before the flood. Adam's still walking the earth. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Drop down to verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Nothing's new. This is before the flood. Nothing is new. As a youth pastor, you would have a family that would have issues, some serious issues. Problems in the household, problems with the kids, and the kids are running with the wrong crowd, and the family would say, okay, drastic measures are needed, and so they would relocate. They move. And they'd settle in another community that was far enough away, so the kids are going to a different school, running with a different crowd, and nothing changed. Because they took the problem with them, because the problem was not outside of their house, the problem was on the inside. The problem is, make sure I don't bump this, the problem is here. It's in the heart. It is the nature of fallen humanity. And every one of us, we still wrestle with this, and this is what we were before God's grace. This is us. And there's none of these things. You read the headlines, and the only reason it's not you doing those things is the grace of God. So back to Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? The nations is the idea there. The Gentiles and the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. The word anointed is the word Messiah. Saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. It isn't just the pervasive wickedness of humanity. It's tied to man's rebellion against God. I will not. I will not yield. I will not obey. I will not submit. I will not. I will not. I will not. So, this is defiant humanity. I will not submit to God. I will not obey God. I will shake my fist in the face of the Almighty. I am my own God. Is God hurt? Is God damaged? He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. There aren't too many places where God laughs in the scripture. This is one of them. By the way, every time God laughs in the scripture, it is in this kind of a context. It is puny humanity's challenge to an almighty God. That is when God laughs. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. It's kind of interesting. That fallen humanity thinks they're God. If we throw enough technology and enough money and enough time at anything, we can overcome any obstacle. And that's been the mentality of humanity for at least the last 200 years. We can do anything. Just give us enough time and enough money and we can do it all. I am God. It just takes me a little longer. But we still have the problem that we see back in Genesis chapter 6. Wickedness of man is great in the earth. There's violence. And they can't. Doesn't matter how smart. All we do is come up with more ingenious ways to sin. More ingenious ways to kill other people. More ingenious ways to promote wickedness. It hasn't changed the heart. Our technology, our knowledge, this accumulation of stuff that humanity has done, it hasn't changed the human heart. All it does is enable us to do things faster and easier. And the Lord shall have them in derision. People do not, even Christians, we do not grasp the greatness of God. We have no idea. We think of something that is huge and powerful. I mentioned when we were in California, we stopped along the coast there on Highway 1 near Big Sur, and David and I got out, and then Aaron came and joined us, and we were standing on this cliff, and we're watching whales out there. Wow. That is so big. That is so, so big. You got a critter that's as longer than from that corner of the room to that corner of the room. Wow. That's big. It's huge. Things as big as a bus swimming out there. It's incredible. But it's nothing. Because there are others that make those look like little guys. There are whales out there that are three times, four times the size of the ones we saw. And God spoke and brought them into existence. We love our mountain out here. It is huge. It is magnificent. It's just gorgeous. And yet it is insignificant and nothing, because God speaks and brings the worlds into existence. And then if you ever see the pictures of the solar system to scale, where you see this big orange ball in the middle, and then these series of different sized dots, and then you see Jupiter. Oh, there's another little ball, and then another little ball with the ring around it, and then a bunch of little tiny dots. One, two, three. The third little dot there, that's us. What's that great big orange thing in the middle? That's the sun. And yet astronomers will tell us that there are stars that are big enough that they are as big as our whole solar system. We are really very, very, very insignificant. And the fact that all that is out there, not just what's here on this little ball, but everything that's out and beyond there, God... In the creation account in Genesis, it's mentioned just in passing. Oh, by the way, he made the stars also. He spoke and brought them into existence. And we have a hard time keeping our lawn under control. And he not only brought them all into existence, but he maintains them. And he can tell you how many atoms there are in any given star. He knows all things. This is incomprehensible to us, to even fathom a being that is that great. And so we have something that is less significant than the bacteria on our hand. If we could comprehend one of these little bacteria that's on my hand out of the hundreds of thousands or millions that are there, shaking its little pseudoped at me in defiance of me. So I'll just go put some Purell on my hands and be done with them. We are less significant to God than that as far as power is concerned. And yet God loves us and he cares for us and he's concerned about us and he knows us each individually. And he provided salvation for us. We are less than that as far as power. And yet he cares and loves us. And yet we are in rebellion against God and defy him and think that we can get away with it. We have no idea. Even as believers, we can't wrap our brains around how great and powerful God is. It's not possible. And the world's in defiance. And he that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. We have a messianic psalm here, and I think we are dealing with the coming of the Lord and the establishment of his kingdom. That the devil's supreme organization and supreme power and supreme authority over men is manifested in itself during the tribulation in a worldwide kingdom under someone who is actually possessed by the devil himself. The devil has had full reign and has been allowed to run amok for 7 years. And this is what he brings it to the pinnacle. And God, because of promises he has made, must preserve a particular nation on this earth that has always been in the crosshairs of the world. And I'm not saying Israel is flawless. They're not. But God made a promise, and therefore he must preserve that nation. And because God made a promise and must preserve that nation, the devil's minions, who are oblivious, they are pawns of the devil, and they don't even know it, are determined to wipe out a small people. Because God didn't make a promise to the United States, and he didn't make a promise to the Poles, and he didn't make a promise to the French or to the Chinese. He made a promise to one little nation over here. And he must preserve that nation in order to fulfill his promise. And because of that, the devil, in opposition to Almighty God, is determined to wipe out that people. But he will not succeed. And there have been numerous attempts throughout history, and there will be greater attempts in the future. But he will not succeed, because the promise must be fulfilled. And so here we have the transition, I believe, to the millennium. The Lord will vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God made a promise to David that one of your seed will occupy the throne of Israel forever. In 586 BC, Jerusalem was destroyed. The kingdom of Israel ended. The line of the kings of Judah, the line of David, has not occupied the throne since. But the heir is still alive, and he will never die, and he will come back, and he will resume the kingdom, and he will come back and restore the throne, and he will rule and reign not just Israel, but the world. And he will bring all these rebels that shake their fist in the face of an almighty God and rule them with a rod of iron. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen, the nations, the Gentiles, the nations of the world. I will give thee the Gentiles for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. The Messiah will rule worldwide. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel, taking a piece of rebar and smashing a clay pot. So, because this is going to happen, here's some advice to these fist-shaking rebels. Verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. If you submit to him, he becomes your savior instead of your judge. Kiss the son. Pay homage is the idea there. Kiss the son is a literal translation, but the concept is to pay homage to the son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. But blessed, total contrast, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You know, we are stewards. We need to take care of what God has given us, but we have to understand that the world was made for us, not us for the world. But we are stewards. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are truly Almighty God. And Father, may we not fret and despair over what we see going on around us. Things have not really changed a whole lot. But Father, there will come a day when you will fix everything, when the Son will come and rule and reign and bring sinners and the nations into submission to himself. And Father, ultimately, at the end of the millennium, we will have a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, not just evil under control, but evil gone. And Father, thank you that we, as your children, will be part of both phases of that kingdom. Father, thank you. May we not fret. You are in control. You are Almighty God. Thank you. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.